All right. Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I'd like to encourage you to read these two verses often. It might be old hat to a lot of people, but, you know, one day I was at a place, and there was another preacher there, and we were going to tag team the crowd, you know, and he's going to speak for a little bit, I was going to speak for a little bit, and he said, okay, so what's going to be our topic? I said, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. He said, I don't know that one. It just kind of shocks me sometimes. This is the one verse every preacher should know. Absolutely. Every believer should know these two verses. Absolutely. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's everything. The next verse says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no other ritual that you can do in a church that's going to do anything for you to get you to heaven. This is the two verses. But these are two verses that every believer needs to know. Because Jesus did say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, your world, you know, it might not be Africa or Asia, but your world could be your town or your neighborhood or your neighbor. You know, anybody got any neighbors that ain't born again? Yeah. But these are the two verses that we use. You know, last Sunday we talked about several different things, you know, and showing people, you know, where we've all missed the mark. We've all came short of the glory of God. We all needed a Savior. We all had to believe in Jesus. And we talked last Sunday that, you know, when you come at somebody and start telling them a list of rules, a list of things that they must do, the light just kind of goes off. Amen. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The church, a lot of times, it seems to get that scripture in reverse. And they don't mean to, but they try to tell you, don't walk in the flesh, and you'll be able, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. And that's just absolutely not true. And they tell me things. People would tell me these things. They'd say, you need to quit drinking, quit smoking, quit chewing, quit running around with wild women, quit hanging around at the bar. And then they throw this one last thing in there and say, you need to go find some young girl and marry her, and then go to church. And I'd sit there, and this would be going through my mind. I'd say, lady, you know how many times I quit drinking? You know how many times I swore off going to the bar? And I don't know what in the world some young girl was going to do for me. But what they were trying to do is telling me to get my act together, get my life together, and then go to church. Like, you know, you're going to go out here and you're going to get everything together, get your life together, start living right, and then you're going to qualify to be in this certain club. Basically, you know, the Corinthian church, they didn't get their act together. They were walking in the Spirit. They were, you know, they were the gifts of the Spirit were flowing wildly in that place. Miracles were happening. And these guys were getting drunk in church. They were sleeping with prostitutes. They were doing all kinds of crazy things in there. And you know what Paul did when he found out about it, got to him? He said, "You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit." What was he doing? He was reminding them of who they were in Christ Jesus and what Jesus did for them in the Spirit. The Galatians, on the other hand, they got born again. They started off in the Spirit, and then they picked up the law. They decided that there was 10 things they needed to do. After they got born again, there were these certain things they needed to do to get to heaven. Paul said, "Who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians?" He got after them because they picked up the law. They dropped grace and they picked up the law. But when people find out about grace in Jesus and they actually see him in operation, it turns something on in them, inside of them. They start saying, "Hey, you know, when somebody finds out that God is not mad at them and that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and they don't have to go to hell. There's a way out." They start paying attention. They think, "This guy's got the answer I need." Now look it over here to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And here's a verse that people use half of it. You know, they seem to take the first half of it, and then they leave the second half off. Verse 4 says, let's go to verse 3. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So there you have it. Yes, it's vitally important to get people born again. It's very important. Nothing else can happen for them unless they get born again. But that's not all of it. God wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why is that so important? He can run around getting people born again and then just turn them loose. And, you know, they're running around in the same world. And you can even baptize them. You know, they're running around out there in the same world that you found them in. And their brain is in the same condition that you found them in. They got born again, but they don't know nothing else, because salvation hasn't been preached. Born again has been preached. I'm going to write down all of those words that it takes to describe salvation. You'll be shocked. I'll take them right out of the concordance. One thing, one pastor of mine told me, he said, you have to understand that the Hebrew language was a picture language. So when God said a word to a Hebrew, they get this great big picture in their mind of what that word meant. So when he started talking to them about salvation, they got this great big picture in their mind of all this stuff that salvation encompasses. It takes us something like 28 English words to describe that. And I preach out of the King James Bible. But if you think you're going to get it all out of one translation, you're nuts. just face it. Just because you preach out of the King James, that doesn't mean nothing. Because there's a whole bunch more to it. Amen? I do highly encourage people not to mess around with the New International Version. You know, Glenn Smith used to call that your NIV positive. Well, I have a real hard time. You know, if the guy that owns the copyrights to that translation is actually a Satanist, not born again at all, I have a hard time messing with that. And they do take the important verses out of that translation that need to be left alone, and they keep taking more and more out. I don't have any business with that translation. It's a sacrificial Bible. You know, you can rip the pages out of it and throw it at people in the pews. I did that before. I don't mind ripping pages out of NIV Bible. I got their attention, though. But right there, it says God will have all men to be saved, all men to be saved, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why is that so important? Yes, it's important to get them born again, but why is it so important for them to come to a knowledge of the truth? Here's what Jesus had to say about that. John chapter 8. He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I believe that's John 15. Huh? I can't hear you. 8:32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He said up above there, said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's why it's important for people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, you can get somebody born again and water baptized and turn him loose, and he's still like the same caged squirrel that he was when you found him. And he'll go out there and live life as best as he can, knowing that he's born again, but not anything else. He won't know how to do nothing else. The world will swallow him up. And he'll be wandering around, and pretty soon, people will be saying, "You know, I seen him at that meeting, and he raised his hand. He got one of those Bibles. He even got baptized, but it didn't take." There's no way he got born again. It was just a show. It was just something. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing for a Christian to say about a person in that condition. He got born again. I guarantee you he got born again. And he meant it with all his heart. That is the only thing he knows. That is the only thing he knows. Is that he believes that God raised Jesus back to life and he confessed it with his mouth. Amen? The coming to a knowledge of the truth, though, is kind of a journey for some people. Sometimes people just get right in church and roll with it and carry on and everything's good. Sometimes they don't. You know, I was born again for quite a while. You know, I was still nuts. I knew I was born again. That's all I knew, and I got wet. But one day I was walking up the ramp to my house, and it was like the first time I heard God's voice. It was inside of me. But said, "You better read the Bible or you're dead." Wasn't God going to kill me? Life around me was going to get me. And I knew it wasn't God wanting to kill me. I knew his life around me was going to take me out. So I thought, okay, I'll read the Bible. That's better than being dead, ain't it? I mean, even my lightning fast mind could catch on to that one. So I went and I started reading the Bible. And he got me to read the New Testament of all things. You know how many people start off trying to read the Old Testament and then they quit shortly thereafter? And that is a mess. The Old Testament is a mess. If you don't understand who you are in Christ, that Old Testament will eat you up. But I read the New Testament, read it. Pretty soon, it started looking familiar. But notice this, I kept reading the New Testament and reading, but not going to church. Well, that's a mortal sin in some circles. I kept reading the New Testament, reading it. Pretty soon, one day, he said, "Okay, go to church." I said, "Okay." So I went to church. And then they wouldn't let me take communion. I wasn't part of that club. So I said, "Well, that ain't right." So I didn't go back there again. So I went to another church. And inside of me, he said, "That ain't right. What was going on?" I had the witness of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, and he got me to read the Bible enough so I could get some word in me so that he could tell me yay or nay. He could bring all things to remembrance. But you got to put something in there to remember it. What was going on? The truth was making me free. And he just kept pulling me through and taking me to different places. And he finally got me growed up a little bit. Now, go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. This was where we were witnessing to somebody, talking about how to witness somebody. But here in verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The righteousness of God. See, now that is one of those words. That was one of those really religious words that had me tore up for a long, long time. And I tried to stay away from that word. You know, even the devil uses that word. I heard that word in bars a lot before I even went to church. And the devil would have people say something like that, "Well, they're just a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites." They kind of were. Because a lot of them didn't understand that when you get born again, of course, a lot of them weren't even born again. They were going to church, but here's the thing. When you get born again, you get made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And righteousness means this: you're in right standing with God. Period. I thought it had something to do with the way you dressed. And boy, I was poor. I didn't have much clothes. So I didn't qualify for the club. How did I come up with that idea? Well, I got run out of a church one time because I didn't have clean clothes. Now you know why I get kind of irate when I think people are getting treated a little bit poorly because of the way they're dressed. That ain't going to happen in here. God said that he would that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, that might be the best clothes that guy has. He might have dressed up to go to church. I mean, he might have put his heart into it. So I just, you know what? I went to church so muddy one time, I had to take my boots off outside so I could roll my pants up. And I went in there and I sat down and my pastor was happy to see me. He understood the oil field. But he understood life and he understood people. That's what we need to do. We need to understand people. You know, folks are folks. You know, sometimes they do some crazy things and sometimes, you know, they just don't have much to work with. But they're still folks. And God loves them. And Jesus died on the cross for them. And we need to be mindful of that. Amen? Well, here's another verse. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." What in the world? We can't earn it. You know, you can't behave yourself into righteousness. The government can't legislate righteousness into somebody. God tried that. He made the Ten Commandments, and nobody got righteous by that law. Only the blood of Jesus can make somebody righteous. And when you get born again, you're as righteous as you're ever going to be. And I don't care how bad you blow it, you're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? You didn't lose your righteousness. That, I was worried about that for a while. Amen? You're in right standing with God because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Now let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Now here's a good one. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Being justified freely by his grace. Sometimes you just got to stop and think some of these things through. You got to look at that word justified. Do you know that you can't be justified until you've been judged? You were judged. Guilty as sin. We didn't have a word to say. We didn't have any defense. But our sins were laid on Jesus. He took our judgment. And then when God raised him back to life, he justified us freely by his grace. Yeah, I read an interesting thing in China, evidently. If you got a lot of money and you create some kind of, if you commit some kind of a crime, you can actually pay somebody to go do your jail time for you. So, say it's 6 months. You know. But here's the thing. You won't know that you're off the hook for this crime until you see that guy walking free. Thank God the tomb's empty. Jesus walked free, and we're in him. We walked free. We did the crime, but he did the time. Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then go to verse 15. It says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see that? It was all by the blood of Jesus. It was not by any works of our own. It said that, not by the blood of bulls or calves. What's that mean? That means by our works. We couldn't do it. We could not obtain redemption. Only Jesus could do that for us. Why is that so important for some new guy to know? Well, he'll be walking along. He'll decide, this church looks pretty cool. I'll go try that one out. Pastor says, it's a good thing you're born again. You need to be a Mason. You can't possibly be a Christian unless you're a Mason. And then you got to volunteer for the fire department. How can you be a Christian and not do public service work? I ran into that one too. Come to the knowledge of the truth. That rat ever tries to tell me that again, I'm going to load him up, boy. Maybe that's why God keeps me 1,000 miles from home. I don't know. There's some preachers that would get an earful. Well, it's back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Well, let's go to that one. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, I spent a lot of time laying in bed, wishing that I could wake up in the morning with a clean slate. You know, I knew I had caused wreckage. I knew that I made a mess of things and everything was terrible. And then I was born again, and things were a mess, and everything was terrible. I didn't realize that my slate had been washed clean. That I was a new creature in Christ. A new creature without a past. I can't tell you how important that is. See, the only limitations that are holding you back are the ones that you have accepted. As far as God is concerned, the sky's the limit. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. It's important for us to understand that. Now let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 1. See, now you can see why it's important to tell people the truth after they get born again, to tell people how it really is, what happened to them. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is pretending to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The Bible tells us to believe on Jesus. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's something we need to concentrate on. Understanding that we've been forgiven. Understanding that Jesus took care of the deal for us. Understanding that we believe on him. That there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves any more righteous. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves any more favorable. It's the blood of Jesus that did that for you. Amen? Now go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That would have been a good verse for me to know early on. That we have peace with God. I spent a lot of time worrying about what God was going to do to me. If I would have known exactly what God had already done to me, I would have been shouting with glory. It would have took a lot of pressure off of me. Amen? Now Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. How cool is that? When you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you'll rule and reign. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. See, I don't care how well behaved you are, just the very fact that you have Adam's blood flowing through your veins means you need a Savior. And he turned this thing loose. But Jesus took care of it. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know what? One of the most terriblest things I ever heard was somebody said, you need to be careful, you can fall from grace. Well, that tore me up for a while. How many mistakes can I make before I fall from grace? You know, I was worried, is my next mistake, is that the one that's going to make me fall from grace? You know what happens? You don't fall from grace. You fall into grace. You fall into grace. Now, this doesn't give you a license to go out there and be an idiot. You know that there's consequences for sins. You know that there are bad things that will happen eventually. But if you do make a mistake, sin happens. But grace is our anchor. Amen. Verse 21 says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that the law was given. It was given to Moses. You know, God gave Moses the law, but it also tells us that grace and truth came. That's Jesus. Jesus is grace and truth. Let's finish it up with this Acts chapter 16, verse 31. This is a pretty cool story. Well, that's six. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. There's a whole big story up here. The boys were in prison again. And they got out. They'd been beat up. They'd been put in stocks. Cuffs on their ankles. But they went in and they prayed. And then they sang songs. They sang loud enough that the prisoners could hear them. And then the doors, you know, the foundation was all shaken and the doors popped open and everybody come out. And the guard was going to kill himself. But Paul cried, in verse 28 it says, but Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Well, I imagine he was probably shaking up a little bit after something like that, wouldn't you? He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's that word again. He didn't say, what must I do to be born again? What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, and your house. You know, it's really cool. This is where it's important for the church to be in operation in the world. When somebody ask you to go to their house to pray for them, go. Go there. Go there and pray for them. Because what they've effectively done is given God an open door. And if he can touch one, he can touch five. Can he? He can get a whole bunch of people. You know, don't ever take any assignment as being too small or too light. It's important to God. And you take that assignment to heart and you go do that. You don't know what he's going to do through that one little assignment. One guy had a Sunday school for five kids. And he taught these kids faithfully every Sunday. He didn't take it lightly. He took it to heart. One of them turned into a preacher. And his name was Billy Graham. Now what if that guy would have said, I'm tired of these five little runts. I don't have time to waste on five. I want 25. Well, God would have got somebody else in there to take care of those five. But that guy would have missed out on a special thing. Amen? Every assignment from God is important. No matter how small it may seem to somebody, it's important. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that you do for us. Everything that Jesus did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. And everything that he's doing for us now as our high priest at the right hand of God, making intercession for us his saints. We thank you for everything that he will do for us on that glorious day when he completes our redemption. When we see him face to face. And we are with him forever. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.